The following narration is the introduction to The Nature of Apostasy by John Owen from his collected works, Volume 7. From the Profession of the Gospel and the Punishment of Apostates, declared in an exposition of Hebrews 6, 4-6, with an inquiry into the causes and reasons of the decay of the power of religion in the world, or the present general defection from the truth, holiness, and worship of the gospel, also of the proneness of churches and persons of all sorts to apostasy, with remedies and means of prevention, 1676. To the reader, some brief account of the occasion and design of the ensuing discourse I judge due to the reader that upon a prospect of them he may either proceed in its perusal or desist, as he shall see cause. That the state of religion is at this day deplorable in most parts of the Christian world is acknowledged by all who concern themselves in anything that is so called. Yea, the enormities of some are come to that excess that others publicly complain of them, who without the countenance of their more bold provocations would themselves be judged no small part or cause of the evils to be complained of. However, this on all hands will, as I suppose, be agreed to, that among the generality of professed Christians, the glory and power of Christianity is faded and almost utterly lost, though the reasons and causes of it are not agreed upon. For however some few may please themselves in supposing nothing to be wanting to a good state of things in religion, but only security in what they are and enjoy, yet the whole world is so evidently filled with the dreadful effects of the lusts of men and sad tokens of divine but displeasure, that all things from above and here below proclaim the degeneracy of our religion in its profession, from its pristine beauty and glory. Religion is the same that ever it was, only it suffers by them that make profession of it. Whatever disadvantage it falls under in the world, they must at length answer for and whose misbelief and practice it is corrupted. And no man can express a greater enmity to or malice against the gospel than he that should assert or maintain that the faith, profession, lives, ways, and walkings of the generality of Christians are a just representation of its truth and holiness. The description which the apostle gives of men and their principles, dispositions, and actings, before there has been any effectual influence on their minds and lives from the light, power, and grace of the gospel, is much more applicable to them than anything that is spoken of the disciples of Christ in the whole book of God. Foolish are they, and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The way, paths, and footsteps of gospel faith, love, meekness, temperance, self-denial, benignity, humility, zeal, and contempt of the world, and the honors, profits, and pleasures of it, with readiness for the cross, are all so overgrown and almost worn out amongst men that they can hardly be discerned where they have been. But in their stead the works of the flesh have made a broad and open road that the multitude travel in, which though it may be right for a season in their own eyes, yet is a way to hell, and goes down to the chambers of death. For these works of the flesh are manifest in the world, not only in their nature, what they are, but in their open perpetration and dismal effects. Such are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variant simulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, as they are reckoned up by the apostle. How these things have spread themselves over the face of the Christian world among all sorts of persons is manifest beyond all contradiction or pretense to the contrary. And that it should come to pass in the latter times is both expressly and frequently foretold in the Scripture, as in the ensuing discourse will be more fully declared. Many, indeed, there are who are not given up in the course of their lives to the open practice of such abominations, and therefore in that grand affection from the truth and holiness of the gospel which is so prevalent in the world. The grace of God is greatly to be admired even in the small remainders of piety, sobriety, and modesty, and common usefulness that are yet left among us. But those openly flagitious courses are not the only way in which men may fall off from and even renounce the power, grace, and wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. For even of those who will not run out to the same excess of riot with other men, the most are so ignorant of the mysteries of the gospel, so negligent or formal in divine worship, so infected with pride, vanity, and love of the world, so regardless of the glory of Christ and honor of the gospel, that it is no easy thing to find Christian religion in the midst of professed Christians, or the power of godliness among those who openly avow the form of it. By this means is Christianity brought into so great neglect in the world, that its great and subtle adversary seems encouraged to attempt the ruining of its very foundations, that the name of it should no more be had in remembrance. For wherever religion is taken off from a solid consistency by its power in the lives and minds of men, when it is no other tenure but an outward, unenlivened profession, and a secular interest of its professors, it will not long abide the shock of that opposition which it is continually exposed to. And while things are in this state, those who seem to have any concernment in it are so engaged in mutual charging one another with being occasions thereof, mostly on such principles of difference in judgment, as have no considerable influence thereunto, is that a joint endeavor after proper remedies is utterly neglected. And there is yet another consideration rendering the present state of Christian religion in the world yet more deplorable. The only principle of evangelical obedience is sacred truth and our faith in it. That alone is a doctrine which is according to godliness. And all acceptable obedience to God is the obedience of faith. Whatever men do or pretend in a way of duty to him, in which the truth of the gospel is not the spring and measure, which is not guided and animated by it, is not what God at present requires, nor what he will eternally reward. Therefore, although men may, and multitudes do, under a profession of that truth, live in open rebellion against its power, yet the wounds of religion are not incurable, nor its stains indelible, while the proper remedy is owned and wants only due application. But if this truth itself be corrupted or deserted, if its most glorious mysteries be abused or despised, if its most important doctrines be impeached of error and falsehood, and if the vain imaginations and carnal reasonings of the serpentine wits of men be substituted in their room or exalted above them, what hope is there of a recovery? The breach will grow like the sea until there be none to heal it. If the fountains of the waters of the sanctuary be poisoned in their first rising, they will not heal the nations to whom they come. Where the doctrine of truth is corrupted, the hearts of men will not be changed by it, nor their lives reformed. How all this has come to pass in the apostasy of the Roman Church, and what multitudes of professed Christians are carried down the stream of that defection, is acknowledged among us who are called Protestants. How therein, by various degrees, the corruption of the doctrine of the gospel gave occasion to the deprivation of men's manners on the one hand, and the wickedness of men's lives on the other hand, led the way to, and served to make necessary, a further perverting of the doctrine itself, until at length it is hard to determine whether the multiplied errors of that church have made the reintroduction of true holiness and evangelical obedience, or the corrupt worldly conversation of the generality of the members of its communion, has rendered the restoration of truth more difficult and unpracticable in their present station, is in part declared in the ensuing discourses, and deserves yet a more particular and distinct inquiry into. In general, certain it is that as error, with superstition on the one hand, in the minds of the teachers or guides of the church, and sin with conformity to the ways, manners, and course of the present evil world and the body of the people, were mutually assistant to their joint introduction into the profession and lives of Christians, so having possessed themselves of the visible church state of many nations, they are so interwoven in their interests as to be mutually assistant to the exclusion of that truth and holiness which they have dispossessed. And whereas, moreover, they have found out the pretense of infallibility stretch wide enough in their own apprehensions to cover, patronize, and justify the most enormous errors and highest inconformity of life to the gospel, all hopes of their recovery are utterly defeated, but what are placed on the sovereign grace and almighty power of God. That there is also another endeavor of the same kind, and for the same general end, namely to corrupt the doctrine of the gospel, though in another way, and to another extreme, vigorously carried on in the world by the Socinians and those who either absolutely or for the most part comply with them in their pernicious ways, is no less known, nor ought to be much less bewailed, for this endeavor also is attended with many advantages to give it success. The corruption of the doctrine of the gospel in the Roman Church is to spring out of the ignorance, darkness, superstition, and carnal affections of the minds of men, so it is by the same means preserved. But although those things in those ages and places where they abounded gave sufficient and effectual advantage to its gradual introduction, and although the principles of it be now so inlaid with the secular interests of the generality of mankind and most of the nations in Europe, as to secure its station and possessions, yet in that emancipation of reason from under the bond of superstition and tradition, in that liberty of rational inquiry into the true nature and causes of all things, and that refusal to captivate their understandings in religion, to the bare authority of men no wiser than themselves, which all pretend to at present who dare venture on an ordinary converse in the world, it may seem marvelous how it should get ground and enlarge its territories unless it be among them who are evidently bought off from themselves and from under the conduct of their own minds by some outward advantages, which they look upon as a valuable consideration. The true reasons hereof are inquired into in the ensuing discourse, but this new attempt, despising the baffled aids of superstition and carnal affections, which were in former ages predominant and effectual, takes shelter under a pretense of reason, and a suitableness of what is proposed in it to the natural light and understandings of men. Whatever there is or is not in this matter of the relation that is between religion and reason, yet this being grown, through the increase of learning and converse, with the decay of the true fear of God, the very idol of this age, whoever will prepare a sacrifice to it, though it be of the most holy mysteries of the gospel, he shall not fail of good entertainment and applause, and whoever shall refuse to cast incense on his altar shall be sure to be exploded as one that professes himself to be a fool and even a common enemy to mankind. The following narration is from chapter 7 of The Nature and Causes of Apostasy by John Owen. Besides the reason insisted on, which have a general influence into all apostasies from the doctrine or mystery of the gospel, each special defection in every kind has reasons and causes peculiarly suited to its rise and furtherance. There are indeed not a few who forsake the truth, which they have professed merely on the impressions of outward circumstances and the encouraging examples of some who go before them in the same paths, from whom they expect advantage. And every age gives us, in one place or another, renewed evidence that, where either secular interest or weariness of the truth, through the love of the present world and hatred of holiness, or strict evangelical obedience, gives a propensity to a declension from any doctrines of the gospel, to persons whose grandeur and outward advantages are sufficient to attract a compliance from the minds of men under the power of ambition, or any importunate desire of earthly things, multitudes of all sorts suppose there is nothing left for them but the crowd who shall come nearest to leaders in apostasy. And it is not seldom that, meeting with new temptations, they outrun both them and themselves also, and in such extremes as at first they design not. For hence it is that so many do even at present issue their recessions from the truth, under the conduct of those erratic exhalations of countenance and favor in the undesigned bogs of popery on the one hand, or Socinianism on the other. But I shall not at present take them into further consideration, nor indeed are they worthy of any at all whose minds are visibly biased in the profession of things spiritual and heavenly, with those that are earthly and carnal. There are another sort of people from whom we may take an instance of the special reasons of a peculiar defection from the gospel. For it is manifest how some among ourselves are fallen off from the whole mystery of it, with respect to the person and grace of Christ, the satisfaction for sin made by his death, the atonement by the blood of his sacrifice, justification by his righteousness, and sanctification by his Spirit. If any shall think themselves unduly charged in this, they may be pleased to know that none are intended but those who are really guilty. Whosoever owns the things mentioned, though he will causelessly make use of peculiar words of his own for their expression, neither scriptural nor proper, nor such as believers have in former ages been accustomed to. Yet while the things themselves are believed and received, at present we lay nothing to his charge. But unless, to secure a groundless, useless, irrational charity, we willfully shut our eyes and stop our ears, we cannot avoid the evidence that these things are by many even totally renounced, yea, and this is done by them to the greatest disadvantage of themselves and dishonor of the truth that can be well imagined. For their profession is that they have tried Christ and the gospel in these things, and find there is nothing in them for which they should abide in the faith or place their confidence in them. I hope none of them have gone to such length as to cast themselves under the dreadful doom in the apostolical passage insisted on, but that their condition is dangerous cannot be denied. To prevent the like state in ourselves and others, we may do well to consider what are the true, real, next, and immediate springs and reasons of such men's apostasy from the mystery of the gospel, as added to the general reasons of all apostasy of this kind before mentioned. For so it is that besides those general reasons and causes which have their efficacy and influence in all apostasies, and must always be considered in this manner, there are also reasons that are peculiar to every special instance of backsliding in any kind. First, ignorance of the necessity of Jesus Christ and the benefits of his mediation unto life and salvation has betrayed them first into an indifferency about them, and then into a defection from them. They lack a true, and in their souls a full conviction of their personal want of these things. Such apostates arise out of loose notional professors, who never had any sound convictions of the want of Christ, like them mentioned in Acts 2 verse 37, or him in chapter 16 verse 30. And although they live some of them a long time in the outward profession that such a conviction of the worth and use of Christ and his grace is necessary to them that would be saved, yet dare they not own that ever themselves had any such conviction? For if they had, why do they now forsake him as unto those ends for which they were convinced he was so to be desired? The faith alone will never forsake Christ, which sprang out of or is built on a conviction of the want of him. They who are well and in health will not always esteem the physician. Under this conviction of the want of Christ, two things are required in all men, according to the measure of the light which they have received. First, the knowledge of the nature, guilt, filth, and desert of sin. For he came to save us from our sins, and no man will look after him to be delivered from he knows not what, or look to the brazen serpent who is not stung. Few have any knowledge of this, but what they cannot avoid, and fewer are sensible of these things in a due manner. The great design of Satan at this day in the world is to extenuate sin in opinion, and so countenance it in practice. Indeed, it ever was so, but it is in a peculiar manner at present visible and open, though the conspiracy be so strong that a public resistance to it is scarcely maintainable. His aim in it is, and ever was, to take off from the necessity and usefulness of Christ and his grace, against which his malice is principally bent, and when once he can convey away the relief, he will be ready enough to aggravate the evil. Hence are those opinions so diligently advanced and greedily embraced against the guilt and power of original sin, and the deprivation of our nature, in which men of all sorts conspire. Whatever some men may design, his end in them all is no other but to prevent a conviction of the want we have of Christ. So also are sins in practice extenuated. Spiritual sins against the gospel are made nothing of, yea, laughed at, and immoralities against the law are lightly esteemed and easily passed over. To take off at present a sense of the want of Christ, and a make way for future apostasy, is the end of these and the like corrupt opinions. Accordingly, it has come to pass in the world. Never was there less regard of the person and offices of Christ, of his grace and benefits of his mediation, among them that are called Christians, than is found among many at this day. Unless God graciously relieve, the world is like to lose Christ out of the gospel, as to the true glory of his person and use of his mediation. Thus was it with the generality of them concerning whom we speak. They never had a thorough practical conviction of the want of Christ. For if they had had, they would not so shamefully have left him as they have done. The general notions they had hereof serve only to entitle them to a defection. I know these things are despised by many, unto whom the lack of Christ and the receiving of him, or an interest in him, are contemptible things. But that is all one. We must not forego the gospel with our own experience and ruin our souls to escape their reproaches. Sin will be sin, and Christ will be Christ, and salvation by him will be what it is when they have done what they can. Number 2. Hereunto is required a knowledge and sense of the weakness of the best of our duties, and their utter insufficiency to abide the trial in the sight of God. Without the former we cannot have, and without the latter we can never abide in, a sense of the want of Christ. A right consideration of the instability of our minds in them. The weak actings of grace for the most part, the weariness of the flesh that accompanies them, secret impressions from self and inward oppositions from sin that attend them, with the greatness and holiness of God with whom we have to do in them, is indispensably necessary to keep the Lord Christ and his grace always desirable to us. Want of this makes some dream of a perfection in themselves, and others of a justification by their own obedience, the first tending to the contempt, the latter unto the neglect of Christ and his grace. This is the beginning of transgression to many apostates. They never had a due sense of the want of Christ, either as to their deliverance from the guilt of sin, or as to the procuring of a righteousness in which they might appear in the presence of God. This are they to inquire after, who shall endeavor their recovery. To contend with them about their own imaginations is, for the most part, endless and fruitless. Let it be inquired whether they ever had any conviction of the want of Christ for the pardon of sin, or for the obtaining of life and salvation. If they shall grant they had, it may be asked why they did not make use of him to the ends with respect into which they were convinced of the want of him. And if they do so, we have no contest with them in this manner. If they acknowledge that they never had any such conviction, this is that which we are to confirm, that such a conviction of the want of Christ is indispensably necessary to the salvation of all that are adult. And in this we have the testimony upon the manner of the whole Scripture, the law and the gospel, to confirm the truth we contend for. Want, therefore, of this was one spring of this defection for those who have owned the necessity of him, or an interest in him, for the ends mentioned, and afterward declare that there is nothing of goodness or truth in what they have found and discovered for which they continue to do so. If they say they have, it may be asked why they did not make use of him to the ends in respect that they were convinced of the want of him. And if they do so, we have no contest with them in this manner. If they acknowledge that they never had any such conviction, this is that which we are to confirm, that such a conviction of the want of Christ is indispensably necessary to the salvation of all that are adult. And in this we have the testimony upon the manner of the whole Scripture, the law and the gospel, to confirm the truth we contend for. A lack of this was one of the springs of this defection for those who have owned the necessity of him, or an interest in him, for the ends mentioned, and afterward declare there is nothing of goodness or truth in what they have found and discovered for which they should continue so to do. Their profession is that they have considered this manner, known it, and do condemn it, in which the formal nature of apostasy consists. And all those disciples which they draw after them, they do it by hiding from them or drawing them off from any sense of a want of Christ or of his mediation. That which is the foundation of our profession in opposition to this, which we lay the weight of all our eternal concerns upon, is that without Christ, before we receive him as set forth by God to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, we are in a lost, undone, and accursed condition, that are closing with him, our believing in him, is upon a conviction of our lack of him for life, righteousness, and acceptation with God, both before and after believing. And it is in vain for Satan himself to attempt the faith of God's elect in this. A concurrence of plain revelation and evident experience is invincible. But he who never knew, who never was made deeply sensible of the want of an interest in Christ, will never persevere nor abide in what he has attained when attacked by any vigorous temptation. Secondly, a lack of a spiritual view of the excellency of Christ, both in his person and offices, is another springing cause of this declension from the faith of the gospel. This view of him in types, shadows, and promises was the life of the faith of the saints under the Old Testament, and this Abraham saw his day and rejoiced, John 8, verse 56. So Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 and 17. And it is mentioned as their chiefest privilege, Isaiah 33:17. These things they diligently inquired into, 1 Peter 1:11, and longed after, desiring if it were possible to see them, Matthew 13:17. For the glory and life of all religion, of all intercourse with God, lay in them from the beginning of the first promise. Christ was all and in all to them, no less than to us. Take a respect to him and his offices out of the old administrations, and they are things of no value or signification. It was better for them who were inquiring after Christ diligently under dark types and shadows than it will be for those among us who shut their eyes at the glorious light of the gospel. And the reason why he was rejected by the Jews at his coming, for he came unto his own and his own received him not, John 1, verse 11, because they could see neither form nor comeliness nor beauty in him why he should be desired, Isaiah 53:2. None can or will abide constant in his doctrine who is not able spiritually to discern the glory of his person and offices. Hence the apostles lay it down as a foundation of their faith that they beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1, verse 14. And that which they had in themselves, they endeavored to communicate to others, that they also might believe through their word and have fellowship with him, 1 John 1, verse 3. So he himself makes this the foundation of his church, the rock upon which he will build it. For on the confession of Peter that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, which expresses the glory both of his person as the Son of the living God and of his offices. As the Christ, he says, on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verses 16 to 18. Whoever builds not hereon builds on the sand, and will be prevailed against. So our apostle declares that those that hold him not as the head will be beguiled, and vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds, falling into foolish errors and vain curiosities, Colossians 2, 18 and 19. And he rests the whole foundation of all gospel faith in this glory of his person and offices, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. It is this knowledge of him alone that will make us disesteem and despise all other things in comparison of him, Philippians 3, 8 and 10. Therefore, a spiritual view of him, an acquaintance with him as the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, as him in whom all the perfections of the divine nature, his wisdom, goodness, and grace, center, as to their manifestation, even in this union of his natures, the glory of his offices, the suitableness of his person and grace to all the wants and desires of the soul of men, is indispensably necessary to our preservation from apostasy. And I could easily manifest by particular instances that a failing in this has had a principal and prevalent influence into all the apostasies that have been in the Christian world, both as to faith and worship. It is, though a new yet a most wicked attempt that Satan is making by some against the whole of our religion, while allowing his person to be what it is, which for secular ends they dare not deny, they endeavor to render him of little or no use in our profession. This is to fight neither against small nor great, but against the King of Israel. And if such serpentine attempts be not prevented, the public profession of religion among us will issue in atheism, or somewhat of a near alliance thereunto.
So it seems to be with some of them of whom we speak. They had, among other notional professors, an historical knowledge of Christ, and thereof made profession, but they were never spiritually acquainted with the glorious excellencies of his person and offices. For if they had been, they would not have forsaken the great mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh, for other uncouth notions of their own. Who can think it possible that anyone who has known the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Son of God incarnate, receiving our nature into a hypostatical union with himself, and a blessed subsistence in his own person, as proposed to us in the gospel, is evidently in this crucified before our eyes as the apostle and high priest of our profession, as our advocate with the Father, as making peace for us and reconciliation through the blood of his cross, as made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Who that ever had experience or benefit in his temptations and trials, of his love, care, tenderness, compassion, readiness, and ability to succor them that come to God by him, can renounce all these things, to betake himself to vain notions of a light and perfection of his own in their stead? I hope there are few who do so practically, but the expressions of many have a dangerous aspect that way, and it is certain there is nothing more necessary to all that are called Christians than to have clear, distinct notions in themselves of the person of Christ, and plainly to declare how they place their whole faith, hope, and trust in him. And for such as really do so, though not able to express themselves in a due manner, yea, though unduly captivated to some novel conceptions and expressions, the good Lord pardon them, and let mercy and peace be on them and on the whole Israel of God. Whereas, therefore, some who have made a profession of these things do now relinquish them, I shall pray they may take heed that they do not by this crucify the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Neither is it a verbal acknowledgment and owning that Christ, which suffered at Jerusalem, which will free any from this charge and guilt, unless the Lord Christ, that Christ which is God and man in one person, be owned, received, believed in, loved, trusted to, and obeyed in all things as he is proposed to us in the Scripture, and with respect to all the ends of righteousness, holiness, life, and salvation, for which he is so proposed, he is renounced and forsaken. Who can sufficiently express the cunning sleights of Satan? Who can sufficiently bewail the foolishness of the hearts of men, that after they have at least doctrinally known and professed these things, they should be turned aside from the glory, truth, and holiness of them? Let Christians therefore know and beware that if they find any decay in faith, love, delight, and trust in the person and mediation of Christ, they are in the way that leads to some cursed apostasy of one kind or another. But where the divine person of Christ is denied, or all acquaintance with him is despised, where the communication of grace from him to believers is scorned, where no use by faith of his love, care, compassion, and power as our high priest, an advocate with the Father in our duties, sins, temptations, and sufferings is allowed, we need not represent the danger of falling into apostasy. Such persons are already in the depth of it. I speak this with the more earnestness because of all the evils which I have seen in the course of my pilgrimage, now hastening unto its end. There has been none more grievous than the public contempt I have lived to see cast on the person of Christ, as to its concernment in our religion, and the benefits we receive from him. But God takes care of these things.